I just want to start right with the introduction on your paper because I don't want to overlap. I've got a lot of things to say, but I'll see what I have typed out here. That way we'll just kind of go off of that. The introduction says this. Oh, Acts 16, by the way, that's where we're at. It says, last week in our study of Acts, we looked at Acts 16, 1 through 5, and in these verses we followed as Paul and Silas departed from Antioch on a journey to revisit the churches that were started by Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary journey. When he came to Derbe and Lystra, they met a young man by the name of Timothy. Timothy had a reputation that showed that he was a godly young man. Paul decided to take him along on the journey, but before he would leave, Paul had to have Timothy circumcised. This was not for the purpose of salvation, but it was because Timothy was considered a Jew because his mother was a Jew, and in the missionary journey, they would encounter many Jews, and if the Jews discovered that Timothy was a Jew and was not circumcised, they would most likely refuse to hear the gospel. Therefore, to keep from offending the Jews and blocking the road for the gospel to get into their hearts, Paul made sure that Timothy was circumcised. Paul wanted nothing to hinder the gospel message. Paul was the missionary to the Gentiles, but he also had a broken heart for the Jews. We see that. I pulled up Romans 9. Romans 9, 10, 11 deal with the nation of Israel, but he starts out Romans 9, 1 through 4 like this. He says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have a great heaviness and continued sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises. So Paul had a real heaviness. He had a real burden for the Jews. So as they leave on this second missionary journey to go back and revisit the churches that were started, he's very cautious, very sensitive about making sure that he did not offend the Jews that they would encounter. So that's why Timothy would be circumcised before they would leave. Watch, if you would, I want to read 1 through 5 of 16. This is what we looked at last week. Then we'll pick it up from there. It says, then came he. Let me go back to 15:41. It says, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. And then came he to Derbe and to Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were in Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities and delivered them the decrees for to keep, that was the decree that was issued in the previous chapter about what the Gentiles were to do, and that was to abstain from those four things. So that was what the decrees were, watch this, that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. So when we left last week, that's where we stopped off. And whenever we did, they were moving forward. They were moving on a journey back toward those churches and revisiting those churches. And they had gotten to some of them. Okay, let me read what I have here so I keep up with everything. As they traveled, they gave to the Gentiles a decree from Jerusalem Council concerning what they were to abstain from in their ministry. The believers were strengthened, and there were more people saved. So everything's going well, but now that's about to change whenever we go on. So what we're going to look at is the Spirit's direction tonight. So watch 16:6. It says, now when they had gone throughout Phrygia in the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Now we're going to come back to all of this. After the, let me go back to your paper because I think I have a little comment after each of these verses. So watch this. As the team traveled, they desired to preach the gospel in Asia, But the Holy Spirit closed the door and would not permit them to do so. We're not told how this was communicated by the Spirit. It could possibly have been through Silas, who was a prophet, but we cannot be sure. So we don't know, but somehow, some way, one thing we do know, and this is the whole point in all of this, was their sensitivity to the Spirit of God in this. Watch 16:7. After they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. So now you've got one closed door in verse 6. Now you have another closed door. The door in verse 6 is to the south. The door in verse 7 is to the north. So I just have a little comment under where I have verse 7. It says, when they came to Mysia, they desired to go north to Bithynia, but again, the Holy Spirit did not allow them to do so. Then 16:8, and I'm going to show you something here. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. There's where they stopped. Let me just read this for you. They continued their journey till they came to Troas. Now, we do not know how long they had to wait while they were at Troas. We read the text, and it would seem as though they had just arrived, and then they received a Macedonian call. But really, we do not know. We do not know. Okay, so within all of this, there is a lot to consider. So here's what I've done. I've pulled up a map because I want you to see something. So they started here in Antioch. They started over here. So they went up around. They came through Paul's region, the homeland of Tarsus. Came through Derbe and Lystra. This is where they picked up. They picked up Timothy. Came up to Antioch and Pisidia. We talked about that before. The first missionary journey left from Antioch here, sailed over to Cyprus, came up this way, up to Antioch. This time they went around this way, kind of backtracked. And they came here, and then they decided then to go across. This is Asia here. They went across to Asia, over to Troas. So that's where, at Troas is where the Macedonian call was at. But here's what I want you to see. So they crossed, once they left here from Antioch and it crossed over Asia, this is where they desired, verse 6, to go south into the area of Asia. You see here, you have the seven churches down in here that are listed in the book of Revelation. Probably this is where Paul wanted to get to, Ephesus, because that city would have been a couple hundred thousand people. That was kind of his, Paul's method was to go into the big cities, get people saved, send those people out into the smaller areas. So he's probably wanting to get down around Ephesus, but they're blocked. So then they decide they're going to go up to Bithynia, which is up to the north towards the Black Sea, but that got blocked too. So they go the entire way across here. We're going to come back to that in a moment. With God closing the doors the whole way around. No doors on the right, doors on the left. Doors on the north, doors on the south. Can't get through any of those doors. Okay, so with that said, we'll come back to this map again. Watch the application. Now, we're just going to talk about this part of the journey tonight, because there's enough here to give us something to chew on. Application. There are many great lessons in all of this for our lives and for the church as a body. So lesson number one that I want to give you is this. It is so very important that we follow the Spirit in not what we desire. When I look at this, and if I go back, and I went forward, if I go back here and I look at this journey and I see all the options down here, all this. And so instead of forcing their way off of that path or forcing their way north up into Bithynia, they chose to walk in obedience to the Spirit of God. That speaks volumes right there. Watch what I have right here on your paper. This is one of the most important lessons that we can learn. In our day today, we have committees and we get everything organized and then away we go. But many times, the Spirit is never included. The entire program might be a great idea, but maybe it is not the Lord's will. That can, you know what? To branch off of that path, that red line up there, and there, I don't know what I did, but there we go. To branch off of this and to come down into these cities, it's a great idea. It's a great idea to go down there and to do that. But that wasn't the will of God at the time. Back to your paper. When this happens, that is whenever people just make the plans, go, the Spirit of God is not sought, the will of God is not sought. When this happens, then the entire program, or whatever it might be, is all done in the flesh, and there is no spiritual power in it. None. It can be a tremendous idea, but if it's not in the will of God, it's all done in the flesh, and it doesn't count for anything, nothing at all. So let me show you 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 10 and 11. Watch these verses. It says, "But God hath revealed unto them by unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." Let that absorb for a little bit. It is the Spirit of God that knows the heart of God. So if we're going to do something and we are not going to include the Spirit of God, but we're just going to get together and we're going to make a committee and we're going to go forward because we think that's a good thing to do and we've never sought the Spirit of God, it might not be God's will. And if we're not seeking the Spirit of God, we're not going to know that. We're not going to know that because it is the Spirit of God that knows the deep things of God. Watch verse 11. "For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God." It is the Spirit that reveals to us the will of God. And so here's this journey, a long journey going across Asia. We'll talk about that distance here in a moment. And they are so sensitive to the Spirit of God that they will not go, they will not try to force their way through this closed door, but instead they're gonna follow the Spirit of God. Do they understand it? No. I can assure you they don't. They don't understand it. We're not given a reason. We're not told why the door was shut. I can say this, probably the timing. Like I said, Paul wanted to, if I could back you up one more time, no doubt Paul wanted to get down to Ephesus. He would eventually. He'd get down here. But the time was not right. The time was not right. God's timing is so very important. We tend to not even give that a thought whenever we plan things. Watch the words of A.C. Gabelein. And I quote, "Such humble reliance upon the direction of the Holy Spirit is but little known in our days. The great movements of our time seem to place more stress on organization, widespread advertising methods, and financial support than on the presence and guidance of the Holy Spirit," unquote. How true that is. The Spirit of God doesn't get a seat in the meeting. He doesn't have a seat because they've not included him in the meeting. Watch, just to give an example, 2 Samuel 7, 1 through 5. And on your paper, that verse 1's all messed up, so you got to look at it on a screen. So take you back to David's life, if I could. Watch this. "And it came to pass when the king," that would be David, "king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, 'See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains,'" just a tabernacle. There's a tabernacle, but there's no temple. "And Nathan said to the king," watch this, he's a prophet, he's a man of God, watch what he says, "Go, do all that is in thy heart, for the Lord is with thee." Nathan said, "You know what? You're thinking about building the temple. That's a great idea. Go do it. It's a great idea." Now watch verse 4. "And it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, 'Go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shall thou build me a house for me to dwell in?'" Verse 12, I'm jumping you now. "And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name. and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. In other words, here's what God said to David. David, that's a great idea, but no. No, it's not my will for you to build the house. Your son Solomon will build the house. You can gather the parts and the pieces, but you're not going to build it. That'll be for somebody else. And even Nathan said, David, that's a great idea. Go and do all that is in thy heart, for the Lord is with thee. Even Nathan put his stamp of approval on it, but it wasn't the will of God. And so I say this to you. I want you to listen to this very closely. Whatever we do, whatever is done here at the Claysburg Bible Church, the Spirit of God's got to be included in it. Because it might sound like a great idea, but if the Spirit of God's not in it, it's for nothing. It's for nothing. We might as well go out and stand on a street corner and sell hoagies. Be about the same thing. Because it's just not going to count for anything. So lesson number one in the midst of all of that is about being sensitive to the guiding of the Spirit of God, that we follow the Spirit and not our own desires. Desires are good. Don't get me wrong. Don't get me wrong. Desires are good. Let me say this, and desires can bring you to a place where you can better know the will of God for your life. But that's why you've got to have the Spirit of God included. Because sometimes it is my own desire and not God's will in a situation, and I have to be able to know the difference. I have to be able to know the difference. When God called me into the ministry, that was something I really struggled with. I struggled with the fact of wondering, is this my own idea? Is this my own idea to teach the Bible and to get to? I always had a plan that I was just going to be a teacher and that I wasn't going to pastor a church, but instead I could just go around and fill in at other churches, and I could go in and I could kind of beat the bee's nest, and then I could get back out and let the pastor deal with the buzzing. I wouldn't have to deal with all. I wouldn't have to deal with the people, and so I just drift around. And one guy come to me and he said, no, you don't understand. God's calling you to be a pastor. I said, no, you don't understand. That's not something that I would choose. He said, it doesn't make any difference. That's what he said. I'm telling you, that's what God has for you to do in your life. And so as time went on, I started to get the desire to do that. And then I found myself wondering this, is that me? Is that my desire? And then I remembered back to my high school days. I said, no, that's not me. I never wanted to get up in front of anybody. I'd tell mom when it was my day at school to give a report, I'd tell mom I was sick so I didn't have to go. So I'd stay home. I was only sick for part of a day. Once everybody else got to school, then I was healed. And I could go out and do whatever I wanted. Say, you were spoiled. Yeah, I was the baby. But listen. The desire, when Nehemiah went back to build the wall around Jerusalem, God had put a desire in his heart. That was one way he knew what he needed to do, okay? But here's the situation with David. David had a desire to build God a temple, but that wasn't God's will. It wasn't his will for David to do that. So all that said to say, that's why you and I need the Spirit of God, and we need his direction in our lives. Let me show you lesson number two. One of these is going to change on your paper, and I reworded it because I didn't like what I had. Number two is this. This is a hard one. Sometimes there are long corridors of time when there seemed to be no movement from the Lord. Let me go back here again, if I could. See something. So they go the whole way from here, across here, and come to Troas before they get the Macedonian call to go over to Philippi, over to Europe. That's a long corridor. It's about, I think, probably somewhere on your paper, you'll find out that I had it. I think it's about 400 miles. It's a long corridor, nothing. Nothing happening. 400-mile corridor. What's your paper? From Phrygia to Troas was a long corridor where nothing exciting seemed to happen. This is the way life goes at times. There are times in life when it seems as though God is doing very little. And He has shut certain doors, and all we can do is just keep moving in a straight line or just stay right where we are at, whatever His direction is. These can be difficult times to endure, especially when you're looking for God to do something that you've been praying about. In this situation, which Paul and Silas faced, there are many who would have forced their way into the cities that they desired to visit, but it would have been for nothing, and it would have been completely in the power of the flesh. I was told many years ago that when you don't know what to do, don't do anything. I would add to that and say, do what you can where you are at, and do not force your way through a closed door. That would be my statement. That's what I've learned. Do what you can where you're at. Let me use my own life again, if I could. You know, I remember one of the places I particularly remember this was when I was working for Ron Bailey. He comes here. Not because of Ron's personality before he got saved. That would strike fear in you, that personality, but that's gone. But I remember we were building the Frankstown School, and I remember thinking this, you know, there was just a desire in my heart to be in the Lord's work. There was just a burning desire to be in the Lord's work. And I'm thinking to myself, here I am stacking brick up at Frankstown, building a school when I could be contributing and being used of God to build the church. And I struggled with that for a long time. I did. And it probably wasn't any fun to be around at work because of that. And then I came to the place where I got a hold of this. I got a hold of this. Do what you can where you're at, and don't force your way through a closed door. In other words, let God open the door. You know, here's what I found out. When I came to the place where I realized, you know what? That's where God had me. He had me there. That's where I was supposed to be. Everything else, He had control of everything else. That was not for me to knock a door open. That wasn't for me. When I got a hold of that and decided, you know what? This is God's will right now. I'm just going to be the best I can right here. Then it turned into fun. Then things turned around completely because I realized that I felt like it was in that long corridor. Like I know I can see at the end where I'm eventually going to end up, but I don't know when and I don't know how, but I know eventually I'm going to get there, but right now I'm not there. And this long corridor is driving me crazy. And then I came to realize, you know what? Just do what you can in that corridor while you're there. Just make use of the time you got. Instead of being miserable in your life, make use of the time and honor God with your life then. And that changed everything. That changed everything. Here's a good verse, 46:10 of Psalm. Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. Be still. That's hard. In our fast-paced world, that's extremely difficult. And we want answers now, don't we? We want them now. You know, if you got a question, I thought about this the other day. It used to be if you had a question, you had to go to the library, or if you had a set of encyclopedias, then you sat down and you looked it up. Boy, not now, do you? I whip out the phone or the computer and I type the question in, and pretty soon there's the answer. I don't know if it's right or not, but I feel better. I got an answer about the whole thing. But we don't like to wait. We don't like to be still because we want to keep on moving. We want to go. We got things to do, and we get food quick, and meals can come in a real big hurry, and it's just like we're not very good at being patient. We're not. We're losing that, and we need that back. We need the patience. Let me read the next line, next paragraph. It can be very difficult to be still when we really want to see something happen. But we must know that God has a better plan. Notice this story, and I love this story, about a young woman who had prepared for missionary service on foreign fields. Don't know the woman, didn't have her name, but I came across this story. It says this. She had been appointed by the mission board and was ready to sail when she received a telegram saying that her sister had died in a western state. She canceled her reservation and went home. Her sister left four little children. Since there was no one to care for them, this young woman had to stay with them. Her heart was broken. She had dreamed of being a missionary, and now she would never have a chance to go out for the Lord. However, she submitted to the Lord's will and did the best she could for the children. As they grew up, one by one, they came to her saying, "Aunt, I feel that God wants me to be a missionary." So instead of one person going out as a missionary, because of her faithfulness to God and His call, four went out. She came to see, after all, that God's way was the best way. What a story. What a choice she had to make, you know, all prepped and ready to go. And God said, "No, I got something else. How about you raise these four kids?" And all four of them, what a job she must have done. All four of them went out to be missionaries. All four of them. So instead of one, now you got four. Let me go back here. Watch this. Going back to Acts, it's very interesting to notice the way in which the Spirit led these early men who carried the gospel. He led them by closed doors, not open doors. Get that in this text that we're in. It was by closed doors that He guided them, which is not always what we look for. Watch the words of F.B. Meyer. Came across this statement by F.B. Meyer. Here's what it says, and I quote, "It's interesting to study the method of His guidance as it was extended towards these early heralds of the cross. It consisted largely in prohibitions. When He attempted to take another course than the right, when they would turn to the left to Asia, He stayed them. And when they sought to turn to the right to Bithynia, again He stayed them. He shut all the doors along their route and bolted them, so that they had no alternative but to go straight forward. In the absence of any prohibition, they were left to gather that they were treading the prepared path for which they had been created in Christ Jesus. Whenever you are doubtful as to your course, submit your judgment absolutely to the Spirit of God and ask Him to shut against you every door but the right one. Say, 'Blessed Spirit, I cast on Thee the entire responsibility of closing against my steps any and every course which is not of God. Let me hear Thy voice behind me whenever I turn to the right hand or to the left. Put Thine arrest on me. Do not suffer me. In the meanwhile, continue along the path which you have been already treading. It lies in front of you. Pursue it. Abide in the calling in which you were called. Keep on as you are, unless you are clearly told to do something else. Expect to have as clear a door out as you had in. And if there's no indication to the contrary, consider the absence of indication to be the indication of God's will that you are on His track." Unquote. F.B. Meyer had a grip on it. It's the way we need to be. We need to say, "God, look, if this isn't your will," and boy, would I like to be able to preach that to a school full of seniors getting ready to go out into the world and say, "Look, you need to know the will of God. And you need to seek God's face and say, 'Look, God, if it's not your will, close the doors in front of me. Stop. Bolt them.'" You know, sometimes that doesn't happen. Sometimes those doors are, you are able to penetrate those doors. You're able to get through them. You're able to push your way through, and what's on the other side you wish that you would have never got into, but there's still that ability to be able to get there, and then you have to live with the consequences the rest of your life. Lesson number three. This is the one I reworded because it's so touchy, but I want you to see this. Watch this. Need does not always determine the timing of the will of God. Let me explain that. I had on your paper, need does not always determine the will of God. I'll say that can be true also. Okay, so watch what I have here. The journey across Asia was close to 400 miles. That's just across Asia with the closed doors. In this journey, there were many cities that could have that they could have stopped at, and possibly one that Paul longed to get to was Ephesus. This city would have had hundreds of thousands of people, but God shut the doors and said no. Were these people not important? Did these people not need to hear the gospel? The answer to both of these questions is yes. Yeah, they were important. They're all created in the image of God. They're important. Did they not need the gospel? Sure they did. Watch this. But the time was not right, or should I say, the timing was not God's timing. When I stop and consider this, I realize that need does not always determine the will of God, or I should say, the timing of God. Sometimes the needs are set to the side until the appointed time by God to fulfill them. This is so important for us to grasp. There are needs that come up, and we're quick to believe that it's God's will to immediately meet that need. But from this, we can see that there are times when God allows the need to exist until His appointed time. This goes back to following the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Some of the situations we face can play on our emotions, and when we start making decisions based upon how we feel or how a situation looks, that's how we normally do it, don't we? But the truth is, we must be led by the Spirit. Back to that again. Back to that again. I can't emphasize that enough. You know, you look at this, people wouldn't like, there are a lot of people that would want to push back against what I just wrote right there. That need does not always determine the timing of the will of God. They say, well, if there's a need, there's a need. You got to go. You got to do it. Well, let me just say this to you. Okay, let me say this. If we know somebody that has a need, whatever, I don't know what it might be. It might be a financial situation and they have a need. You know, and then we go and right away and we want to relieve that right away. That's because a lot of times it'll play on your emotions, and so you don't want somebody to feel that, but I want you to think about something. Sometimes what they feel under that need is what God will use to bring them to where they need to be. Let me tell you something. Before I was saved, there were a lot of needs that come up with Penny and I in our lives. We didn't have a lot of money. We didn't have a lot of money at all, and you know, I did construction work and worked down in the city of D.C. and got laid off down there because work got really tight down there for a while also. And so we went from surviving on a paycheck from down there that was good down to 1/5 of that paycheck. 1/5 it got cut. Right in the fall. Going into winter. Tough year. But you want to know something? That was what God used in my life to bring me where I needed to be. If somebody would have bailed me out, I don't know where I'd be. I'm not saying we don't help people. We're told in the Bible that we're to help the poor. We are to help the poor. But you've got to have discernment. I'll go back. That's the need to be guided by the Spirit of God again. Because sometimes the pain or the pressure somebody feels is what they need to feel in order to come to the end of themselves so that they will turn to God. So need does not always determine the timing of the will of God. Ecclesiastes 3:1 and then verse 17. To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. A time to every purpose under heaven. I said in mine heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. Let me go to the next lesson because I'm already out of time. Number 4, we can expect to be stopped at times when following the will of God. When Paul and Silas came to Troas, they stopped on the edge of the sea. I kind of picture them standing on a seawall looking out across, wondering, where are we going to go? What are we going to do? We couldn't go north. We couldn't go south. Here we are. Now we've run into the sea. Well, I guess we'll wait for a ship. We'll see what happens. Watch this. I cannot help but wonder what went through their minds before the Macedonian call. The point I want to make here is that we do not know how long they were at Troas before the call came. I point this out because there are times in our lives when God just stops us and nothing seems to happen for a long period of time. It's like you get in this period of staleness. Psalm 37:23 says this, "The steps and then the brackets are mine. The steps and the stops of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way." Proverbs 16:9, again, "The brackets are mine. A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps and his stops." Both. Watch this. There will be times in your walk that you just do not seem to be moving, but that does not mean that God is not working. Philippians 1:6, you know this, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ." God's always at work in you. You might not be seeing much go on around you, but God is always at work. And he may bring you to a place and he may sit you down and just let you sit there for a while to teach you a lesson. Remember Israel under the leadership of Joshua after Moses had died. They came to the river and the river was at flood stage and sat there for 3 days and stared at the river. 3 days to stare at a river before God said, "Come on, now we're going to cross it." 3 days to sit there. Why? Why sit there 3 days? Well, number one, three is always connected with the resurrection, but I won't go there. But I will say this, that those 3 days at the river, staring at that river, they realized their inadequacy. Sometimes God will bring you face to face with a situation and he will sit you down so that you will realize how inadequate you are. You know why? Because then you become more dependent upon him. That's what he wants. That's what he wants. Let me give you number five, and then we'll come back and we'll visit this again next week. When God opens the door, it may not be what we expected. Watch 9 through 13 now. Let me read these verses. Come back here at Acts 16, then I'll close you out. "And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, 'Come over into Macedonia and help us.' And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, shortly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is in the chief city of the part of Macedonia, and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days." Verse 13. "And on a Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. We sat down and spake unto the women which were resorted thither." Now let me give you something to think about. You've read that before. Maybe you've thought about this. Maybe you haven't. There was no man. They didn't run into a man of Macedonia. That's what the vision was in verse 9. "There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed, saying, 'Come over into Macedonia and help us.'" They go over. You don't read anywhere about the man of Macedonia that they seen in the vision. Maybe it was the Lord. Maybe it was an angel. I don't know. But you don't find a man of Macedonia. You know what they find? They find a small group of women sitting by the river for a prayer meeting. I don't think that's what they expected. I don't think so. And I'm reminded that there are times in life when we have these ideas about, you know, when God opens the door, what's it going to be like? Sometimes it's not like that. But you know what? It would be through those women that the gospel would get into Europe. Otherwise, it would have stayed in Asia. Watch your paper. "When it came to Macedonia, they found no man like in the vision. They only found a small group of women that had come to the river for prayer. It will be through this small group that the gospel makes it into Europe." Conclusion. I will leave you with two verses, then we will revisit this next week. One of these is my favorite, too. Say, boy, you got a lot of them. I do. Zechariah 4, 9 and 10. "The hands of Zerubbabel." This is Zechariah talking to the people of his day. Remember, he's trying to get them to build the temple, and they're all discouraged because the persecution has come, and they were discouraged because the foundation of the temple was built, and some of them said, oh, this isn't anything like Solomon's temple was, and so they were all discouraged. And so the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also finish it. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. Verse 10. For who hath despised the day of small things? People in Zechariah's day despised it because it was small. But that didn't matter, because you know what? The Lord himself would come to that temple. Jesus himself would come to that temple. Well, let me read the rest of that. For they rejoiced, and for they shall rejoice and see the plummet of the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven that are the eyes of the Lord, which run to and fro through the whole earth. Despising the small things. When I look at this picture right here, and they come over to Macedonia, and all they find is a group of women having a prayer meeting by the river, how easy would it be to get discouraged? Say, is this what we came for? Is this what we came for? In the vision, there was a guy with that gave a call, a Macedonian guy, and said, come over and help us. But they didn't despise the small things, because each individual was of great value to the Apostle Paul. Each individual, each soul was of great value. Didn't matter if there was one, or if there was 201, or if there was 1,001. Paul would still preach the gospel. It didn't matter to him. Didn't matter. Let me say this. Wherever you're at in your life, just be reminded that maybe God's got you in touch with something small. In your eyes, it's small. Don't despise the small things. You have no idea what God can do with the little things. In that prayer group, there's a lady in there. We'll see her. We'll meet her next week. Her name is Lydia. She's a seller of purple. Made all the difference in the world. All the difference in the world. That, like I said, that got the gospel into Europe is exactly what it did. So don't despise the small things. I guess overall tonight, if I were to leave you with something, it would be this. Include the Spirit of God in every one of your decisions in life. Make sure you rely upon Him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, I ran over tonight, and Lord, there's so much here. There's so much here. But Lord, as I look at this second missionary journey and I see just the sensitivity of Paul and Silas and Timothy, and Lord, as they walked that long corridor when nothing happened, some 400 miles, we're not told of anything going on because you had closed all the doors and bolted them. You wanted to get the gospel to Europe, so they followed that straight line. Lord, help us, because sometimes we get really discouraged when doors get closed and they get bolted. Lord, we get discouraged when things aren't what we think they ought to be. Lord, help us not to despise the small things, but to realize, even in the little things, just like a couple fish and a couple loaves of bread, what you can do with even the little things. The tear of Moses and what you did with that, and how you melted the heart of Pharaoh's daughter. Or those little things in your hands are mighty things. Father, might we not forget that. Take us home tonight safely. Bring us back Sunday ready to be taught by the Spirit. We'll praise you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.